Paul is writing this letter. It's about 20 years after Jesus goes back to be with the Father. He's gone into these cities in Galatia in southern Asia, north of Jerusalem, about 100 to 200 miles, and preached the gospel and had many converts. But after he left, these Judaizers came into those churches and persuaded many of these converts that they had to, in addition to faith in Christ, still comply with the Jewish ceremonial law, be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul, as we know, had received his commission and his gospel not by going to some school, not by going to the other apostles. He received the gospel that he preached and wrote about from Jesus Christ personally. And that's so important. And that gospel was and is that salvation is by grace alone through faith in Christ alone. And the moral law, the Ten Commandments, certainly had not ended with the coming of Christ, but nobody could be justified before God by their perfect compliance with the law. But the ceremonial law, circumcision, dietary laws, the feast days, the sacrifices had ended with the coming of Christ. And Paul has demonstrated what he's teaching by the example of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as what? Righteousness. Genesis 15:6. And God counted Abraham righteous long before he'd even given the law, hundreds of years before he had given the law. So he became, as Paul writes, the father not of the nation of Israel, which he was, but the father of all believers. The law could not and did not abolish the promise that God had made to Abraham. And what was the promise? In you, what? All the nations of the world will be blessed. The law couldn't abolish that, and it couldn't amend it. So Galatians 3:7, it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The blessing of the promise made to Abraham is received not by performing works. You don't receive the blessing by coming here. You don't receive the blessing by doing works of sacrifice. You don't receive the blessing by observing feast days. You receive the blessing. How? How do we receive the blessing? There's only one way. By faith. You receive it by believing the promise of God and by believing now on this side of the cross that Christ has come and paid the price for your sins, and that his sacrifice of himself was an acceptable one to God. So Paul referred to those ceremonies we see in chapter 4 as the elemental things of the world. These are the rules and regulations by which, before Christ's coming, people, both Jews and Gentiles, and we know about the Jewish law and their sacrifices and their dietary laws, but meanwhile, what were Gentiles doing? Well, they had their own pagan ceremonies, their own pagan sacrifices, their own pagan forms of worship. And that was true of most of these Galatian believers who were not Jews by ethnicity, but were Gentiles. But both the Jews and the Gentiles, until the coming of Christ, and sadly even now after the coming of Christ for many, both were trying by their own efforts to be reconciled to God and to appease the wrath of God. So there was nothing wrong with the law at Sinai, it's just that it couldn't save anybody. It couldn't save anybody. Well, Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. This incredible event, God coming into the world he created. When the proper time arrived, and it was a time secretly determined by God and decreed by God, he sent forth the eternal Son of God, an infinite, uncreated being, into the created world, born of a created woman. And he was born subject to the law that God gave on Mount Sinai, under the law, as Paul writes. And the Son, meanwhile, the one who we remember when we celebrate this supper, he willingly and voluntarily set aside the glory of heaven to come down here and humble himself and become subject to the law of God and to live in the midst of sinners, to live in the midst of sinful humanity. Why would he do this? We asked this question last week, but I like it so much I'm asking it again. Why would he do this? Because he loved us. Anybody know of a love like that? the fullness of time. We talked last week, circumstances were very right, it seems, when we look back. The Roman roads had all been built so Paul could travel, and so could the rest of the missionaries all over the world. The Greek language had just in the last 3 centuries spread all over the world so that everybody was speaking, by and large, that language. And he came. But as to why he came then, only God knows. But those words, God sent forth his Son. Verse 6, we're going to see God sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Why? And verse 5 tells us, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. Here we were, held really captive by the law, condemned by the law, so that we might receive not only freedom from the law, but what are those last words there in chapter 4, verse 5? What do we get? Not only just released from prison, what else? That's right, adoption as sons, adopted by God into his family. That's why he came. This is the heart of the whole story of redemption and salvation of sinners. That's why Galatians is such a fruit-bearing book. The eternal Son of God became human so that we might also become what? Sons of God. How? Through believing in him. That's how. That's the only way you can do it. Christ chose to become liable to keep the law to obtain for us an exemption from having to keep the law. This is why he came. And faith, as I said last week, includes not only belief in his sacrificial death, but belief in his sinless life, belief in his righteousness. So, all that being the case, God's purpose in sending Christ was not what the Judaizers were telling the Galatians. God's purpose was not to subject them and us all over again to all these old regulations. He freed us from all of that. It was so that he might redeem those who had been held captive because of the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And Paul spoke of the blessing that comes through believing. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Now we've got adoption. We've got the Spirit of God in our hearts. And every Christian knows something changed in them when they came to believe and trust in God and his word and his promises. So Paul had already taught, chapter 3, verse 7, those who are of faith are the true sons of Abraham. 3:9, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. 3:14 and 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you become a child of God. And now Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And this sentence is the conclusion of Paul's argument, teaching that justification is by believing in him. Now, that doesn't mean we don't, in gratitude for what he has done, seek to do all we can for others. That's the point. That should be our response to all of these gifts, is to help others as much as we possibly can, to be as Christ-like as we can. And we have the ability to be Christ-like because he's put that in our hearts. He's given us his Spirit. Well, in the four verses we're going to look at here in the next couple of minutes, Paul then directs his readers' minds back to the time before they had received all these blessings, before they had received adoption as sons, before they believed in Christ. And the first four verses of this part of the letter, the ones we're going to look at now, speak of the Galatians themselves and their experience before they came to faith. And then when they first came to faith, and then when they fell for these false teachings of these Judaizers. 4:8. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. He's reminding them, Galatians, it wasn't always like it is now. Think back to the time before you were adopted into the family of God. Any of us want to do that now? Think back to the time before you became God's child, before you believed. Back then, while the Jews were being held in bondage under the ceremonial law, and they had to do it, if they didn't comply with the law, what happened to a Jew in Israel? had to leave the community. So the Jews were held captive by these laws. They had to do them. They had to show up every Sunday morning. Well, every Saturday evening in their case. They had to show up on the Day of Atonement. They had to show up on Passover. They had to show up at the Feast of Booths. They did not dare eat any pork or any shellfish. They did not dare break any of those rules. And you know what that got them? It got them God's earthly favor. Didn't get any of them justification before God. That's Paul's point. But while the Jews were being held in bondage under those things, the Galatians, the Gentiles, were slaves to false ideas of who God was. They'd made up their own gods. They made their own little carvings. And they'd set them in front of them and light some candles before them. They'd offer sacrifices, including in some cases child sacrifice. They didn't even know who God was. They were enslaved to those who by nature are not gods. They'd made up their own system, in other words. And there were many systems all over the world. They were idolaters, worshipers of pagan deities which aren't really gods. They don't even exist. And he says, remember, you weren't adopted into God's family by the observance of any of those laws or the performance of any sacrifice or any ritual. You were adopted into God's family by believing in his Son. And so the condition, Paul says, and look at there, when you did not know God, the condition of the Gentile Christians before their conversion was that of not knowing God. Didn't know God. There's only one way to know God. How is that? There's one way to the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. All things, Luke 10:22, have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And wherever ignorance of God exists, if somebody doesn't know God, they are blind. They're blind. And until we have been enlightened in the true knowledge of God, what do we serve? Idols. We make up our own. And that's true regardless of whatever pretext we put over what really is nothing but a false religion. Atheists are also idolaters. They're worshiping something else. Galatians had been wandering in darkness, and now they've been brought into the light, and now they've fallen back into the gross errors again. And the implication of what Paul is saying, and think about this, is this, that the Galatians receiving the gospel and then corrupting the gospel by these ceremonies was a greater offense than the idolatry they practiced before they came to Christ. Now they're saying, Christ, you aren't enough. And look what he says, verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, one doesn't cancel the other out there, by the way, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? How can you go back to this? You observe days and months and seasons and years. It was through faith, through believing that they had been brought into an intimate relationship with your Father. And that is what Scripture calls knowing God. To know God is to be in an intimate relationship. It's not having some intellectual knowledge about God. It is knowing Him for who He is. And one can only know God through belief in His Son. To know God is not merely to know about God. Please hear that. To know God is not merely to have intellectual knowledge of who He is. To know God and to be known by God is to be in an intimate relationship with Him. My sheep know me, and I know them. Those who have come to faith, who receive the new birth, who receive His Spirit within them, have come into this relationship with God. You know God. You know Him in your life. We were talking earlier about His blessing. And we trust Him. We know Him because when bad things happen, we still trust Him. And by the way, bad things always are going to happen. Hard things are going to happen. But we know God. So here's the question. They've come into this relationship with God. Are you now going to go back to things, which he calls weak and worthless, elemental things, which could not save you? Now look, we know there's a religion out there that does a lot of this. This is the problem with it. Christ alone. It isn't faith plus good works. It's faith, and then it's good works that emerge from our faith. But those works don't gain us our salvation. Those works were the things that kept them from God while they were enslaved by them. And to turn back to our own efforts and try to merit God's grace by our own efforts is to turn away from the merit of Christ. That's what that is. If you're trying to earn it yourself, you're saying what he did isn't enough. So if you're truly trusting in Christ and his offering of himself, what need would there be? And I want us to think about it for just a second. If we're truly trusting in him, his sinless life and his offering of himself, what possible need would there be to do something else to qualify ourselves to live in God's presence forever? Christ, the Son of God, became flesh and did what he did so we wouldn't have to do that, and because we couldn't do that. That's the whole point of Christianity. Those things are meaningless. They don't accomplish anything, these sacrifices. And at that point, Paul is saying to them, all that doing these things now is proof that you truly do not believe that Christ is enough. They got to know God through faith, not by their own ability and effort. You can't reason your way to knowing God. He gave them his Spirit. He did this so he could know them as his own. So you understand this concept about knowing. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now think about that. Here's people saying, Lord, Lord. Why? It's he who does the will of my Father, because that demonstrates that you truly know him. That demonstrates you're truly a faith. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. You don't merit it by your works, but that demonstrates your faith. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's what it is to know God. It's not just knowing about him. And of course, by the way, God knew them intellectually and mentally. But I never knew you means I never knew you in love as my own sheep. So how is it you turn back to this weak and worthless stuff to which you, Paul says, desire to be enslaved all over again? And if you don't remove these things from yourself, you're in grave danger. Do you really want to relinquish all these blessings by going back to those things? The Mosaic Law had held the Jews to those worthless elemental things, those regulations of food and drink, all that we've talked about. And as I said, they had become slaves to them. And again, the Gentile Galatian Christians who were formerly in a similar state, they were tied up with their own earthly pagan religion and all its earthly elements, temples, ceremonies, carved images, pagan idols. We see this stuff around us in places. God's Son freed all who believed in him. The Christian Gentiles and the Christian Jews freed all of us from that. Everybody who believes in him is freed from that stuff. John 4:21-24. God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And part of what he's saying there to the woman at the well is that worship, the true worship of God, is something that is devoid of all these elements of the world. It doesn't need a sacrifice. It doesn't need a candle. It doesn't need some incense. It doesn't need a ceremony. It doesn't have a particular day marked out for it. It's a spiritual thing. It doesn't use earthly things. So here's the question that he's put for them. Do you wish to replace your prior bondage to heathenism now with bondage to Judaism? Because that's what was happening. You got over all that stuff and believed. Now, for the Jews, of course, it would just be a return, but most of the Galatians would have been Gentiles. So you were stuck in that system. You came to faith. Now you're going to add Judaism to it. You observe days and months and seasons and years. These terms, if we just look at it, all refer to Mosaic regulations. And we see by this sentence that the Judaizers had had some success with these people. They were observing days and months and seasons and years. These are the days fixed by the Mosaic law, the Sabbaths, days of fasting, feast days such as Passover. Months would signify entire months, such as the seventh month. Its first day was treated like a Sabbath. The month of Nisan was the first month, which introduced the Jewish church year and set all of the other dates. The seasons, or kairoi, are the seasons of prayer and fasting that were prescribed by law. And the years likely refer to the sabbatical year, the intervals of 7 years. And they'd gone back to this. Paul knew what they were being taught, by the way. He was hearing these things. And the Jews had been obliged to keep holy the Sabbath day, new moons, feast of Passover, feast of tabernacles. And the false apostles managed to get the Galatians to observe these Jewish feasts. They actually got them to do it. He tells them, and they were telling them, if you don't, you're going to be damned to hell. Well, whether you take the elements of the world to be the Mosaic ceremonies or pagan rituals doesn't make much difference. Without Christ, all religion is idolatry. Christ's words, Paul's words from Christ, not mine. And without Christ, men will entertain false ideas about God. Paul says to them, finally, I fear for you. I fear for you. Verse 11, that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. What's he saying? Well, first of all, he's saying that if they persist in trying to add their works and merit eternal life by their works, even in part, they will be eternally lost. This is the grave danger of faith plus works religions. So we remember here that the law, the letter, kills, as Paul would write in another letter. It's the Spirit who gives life. And those who rely on any system of law are under a curse and always will be. You know, we're just so blessed to know Christ. I don't know how else to say that. I don't know how to articulate those words in a way that expresses their true value. He's come into the world. He did all those amazing things. He proved he was God so many times over and over. He didn't do miracles just to do miracles. He didn't rise from the grave just to do something spectacular. He did it to prove he was who he said he was. And he said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that only through him could anyone come and be reconciled to our Creator. Well, Father, we thank you for this blessedness. We thank you for the joy and the peace and the awe which we find when we look to you. We pray, Lord, for all of the families of those gathered here. We pray for Ernest, Lord. Pray for all those little ones that he encounters and will encounter in the days and weeks and years to come. Bless his ministry, Lord. Make it so fruitful. And Lord, we pray for those who are just in such poverty. Please keep it on our hearts and convict us daily to reach out ourselves and to do what we can for their needs, for your glory, and for your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.